The Bible says there's no one that goes through a day without sinning. And so we all fall short of His glory, and we don't give thanks as we ought to. And in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the devolution of man, not the evolution of man. How he was created, and it's obvious by the things he's made, but that men were unthankful in their hearts and were given over to depraved minds and became foolish in their thinking and unwise and so forth, and were given over to degrading passions and over to sexual sin and homosexuality and what have you. And it started with ungratefulness, being unthankful. And there's a connection between sin and unthankfulness. And it's interesting, earlier today, my grandchildren have been over a lot more the last few days than normal. I usually see them a couple times a week, but they've been over because the power has been out over at Holly's house. And in the whole condo complex, theirs is the one place that doesn't have it. So I said, okay, the Lord in His sovereignty has them over more. And Justice is usually pretty good-natured as far as a little kid could be. He's very kind of thankful little guy, if you know him. But he was having kind of a bad day where I heard him kind of whining in ways I'm not used to, with a tone that I'm not used to when he does whine. And I called him into my office, sat him in my lap, and spent just, 15 minutes with him, asking him why he was being a whiner, and why he wasn't being thankful. And he shaped up real quick, and we had a great talk, and we talked about things he could be thankful for, And he's pretty young, really young, just barely able to talk. And I could talk a little bit, and I had him repeat after me everything that we should be thankful for, and thank the Lord for his mom and dad and, grandma and the dogs and mostly for the Father sending Jesus and for Jesus and for Jesus dying on the cross and so forth. And by the time we were done, his attitude was really good. He's ready to go back into the other room and play. And I hadn't heard from him for quite a while. Had a really good attitude. But, it's not just children or grandchildren that need to be taught to be thankful, is it? It's adults, man. In fact, sometimes kids are more thankful by far than our adults. Amen? In fact, kids oftentimes are very thankful to be alive and have a lot of joy, where adults tend more often to see the glass half empty than half full. And for the Christian, there's even less of an excuse, because our glass isn't half empty or half full. Our glass is filled to the max, shaken up and flowing over, Jesus says, amen. And if we really look at our lot in life compared to what we deserve, none of us who are saved are getting what we deserve, amen. We're getting our glass half full, not half full, but all the way full, pressed down and overflowing. And so kids, I was thinking about this because I don't know if you've been following the public discourse lately, but there's a lot about thankfulness going on, or being unthankful and what have you. Earlier this week at the White House press conference, which they hold, the White House spokesperson, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, introduced the press conference by giving thanks. And she gave thanks to the journalists that were there. She gave thanks to for the military, her family, her faith, the police, the firemen, the first responders. And then she did something I don't think's ever been done before at a White House press conference. She asked the journalist, most of them very liberal, quote, "If you want to ask a question, I think it's only fair, since I've shared what I'm thankful for, that you start off with what you're thankful for." Almost sounds like Blessed Hope for a second there, right? And one of the journalists said, "I'm thankful for the First Amendment," quote unquote. Another said, "I'm thankful that Trump will be a one-term president." No, I made that one up. I'm sure some of them were tempted, though, right? Especially in the liberal media, right? But not everybody has a thankful spirit, even when there's things we should definitely be thankful for. Just been in the news lately. LiAngelo Ball plays for UCLA basketball. LiAngelo Ball, his little brother is a phenom in high school, and his older brother plays for the Lakers, and he has huge accolades. He's already had a couple double or triple doubles, which is almost unheard of for a young player. But their dad is kind of like the Donald Trump of the sports world. He's constantly tooting his own horn, you know, and talking about how great he is and how great his kids are and everything else. But he doesn't seem like he's a very thankful guy. He's very self-centered in a lot of his boasts. He's said things like, quote, "I'll tell you right now," speaking of his son that just went into the NBA, "he's better than Steph Curry." That's before he even entered the NBA. To me, Zoe, speaking of that same son, he says he's the best player in the world. He says, why couldn't Michael Jordan, who is still considered by most basketball pundits to be the best NBA player ever, why couldn't Michael Jordan sell a $495 shoe? Because he ain't Lonzo Ball, that's why. In fact, he says actually this. He says, back in my day, my heyday, he says, I would kill Michael Jordan one-on-one. He played one season of college ball, and he averaged like 2 points a game. Okay. So he kind of makes some overstatements, you know. But just recently, his son, along with a couple of other players, a few other players actually, a couple from UCLA and another team, they were in China doing an exhibition game. Anybody see that in the news? That's been the news lately. Because they decided to rip off some stuff at a hotel, and they got arrested. And you know what happens when you get arrested for stealing in a foreign country? You think our laws are strict here? Our laws are very lenient compared to many nations. If you got stealing in Mexico, caught stealing in Mexico, what do you think would happen to you? Be in prison, they might throw away the key. I'll tell you what, when we've done mission trips in a lot of different places, and when we were in Uganda, some of the stuff we were able to catch, you know, on the news was horrifying. Somebody caught stealing. They were publicly, even without being tried, they were just grabbed by a mob. They put a tire around them, and then they light them on fire, whether the person was guilty or innocent, and the crowd would be cheering. Well, what happened with LiAngelo Ball is he got caught stealing, and who knows how long normally he would have been in prison. But we do know this. Donald Trump happened to be over there at the time, working on trade and things of that nature. And he specifically went to the Chinese president, Xi Jinping, and requested that he go easy on them. And according to the reports, you know, Xi Jinping, obviously he let them go. The three UCLA guys came back along with a couple of the other players that were also caught stealing, shoplifting, and all three of the UCLA players were thankful to the U.S. government. They all mentioned Trump by name for helping them. Thank you for his help and what have you. But Ball Sr. wasn't so much in the thankful spirit when he was told about what Trump had done in an ESPN interview. Ball said, who? He said, what was he over there for? Don't tell me nothing. Everybody wants to make it seem like he helped me out. Ball added to CNN, quote, if I was going to thank somebody, I'd probably thank President Xi Jinping. So he doesn't want to give thanks to Donald Trump, you know, and what have you. Now, Trump is very thin-skinned, okay, with these kinds of situations. You could imagine what happened when he heard that this guy was ungrateful because, after all, I mean, you think you'd be thankful if your kid was looking at so many years possibly in prison in a foreign nation and the president spoke up for them, you know? I don't even care if you like the president or not. You would still think you'd be thankful on a personal level, right? And express that, even if it was hard to get out, maybe you'd probably still want to, you know? Well, Trump tweeted in response to these kinds of comments, now that three basketball players are out of China and saved from years in jail, LeVar Ball, the father of LiAngelo, is unaccepting of what I did for his son. And that shoplifting is no big deal. I should have left him in jail. You know, Trump says a little bit later, I mean, punish the kid, right? I don't know if that doesn't sound right to me. If you're going to have grace on the kid, throw him back in jail because of the dad. Trump says shoplifting is a very big deal in China, which is true. As it should be. 5-10 years in jail. But not to Father LeVar. It's another tweet. He should have gotten his son out during my next trip to China instead. He says he should have, right? China told them why they were released. Very ungrateful. Vintage Trump right there. Things got even worse this morning when Trump left another tweet. Just thought this was very interesting in light of Thanksgiving coming up. Because this whole thing is about not being thankful. Trump says it wasn't the White House, it wasn't the State Department, it wasn't Father LeVar's so-called people on the ground in China that got his son out of long-term prison sentence. It was me, all caps. You know. Too bad, another tweet he wrote, followed up that tweet with another. LeVar is just a poor man's version of Don King, but without the hair. He continued referring to him as just, he goes, just think, LeVar, you could have spent the next 10 or 5 to 10 years visiting or during Thanksgiving with your son in China, but no NBA contact to support you. But remember, LeVar, shoplifting is not a little thing. It's a very big deal, especially in China. Ungrateful fool. Explanation point. So, Jesus said, don't call anyone fool. Amen. I don't claim that Trump's a Christian, you know. I don't. If he was a Christian, he wouldn't have promoted gay marriage and so forth at the Republican convention, or that was even after the convention and so forth. And I've gone on record saying if you have a choice though between Trump and Hillary, I think it's pretty obvious who you would choose if you have to choose one of the two. But let's also shoot straight. Amen. But I have to agree with Trump, not in what he said, but wow, it is pretty sad when people are so self-focused that they can't even be thankful after their kid could have been in jail for up to 10 years to even get a thank you out of there, to humble yourself. We just sang from Malachi chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires thee, but what? To do justly. That means to do what's right, to love mercy. Not just love the Lord's mercy, but being merciful on others. Amen. And to walk what? Humbly before thy God. Amen. And a humble person is a thankful person. Because a humble person recognizes that everything that we have, we've received from the Lord. Amen. And that we don't deserve what we have. It's all a blessing. And we recognize that even with our shortcomings, even with our struggles, the beauty that the Lord's given us in having a relationship with Him and having eternal life and having the promise of the resurrection. Amen. And dwelling with Him forever should trump everything. Amen. No pun intended, of course. But it should trump everything. And when Trump called him an ungrateful fool, I thought, well, that's up to the Lord ultimately to say. But the Lord did say that to another man. You remember in Luke chapter 12? Remember the man had been incredibly blessed by God? And he had been blessed with such an abundance. He sounded a lot like Mr. Ball there. He said, look what I have done, you know. I will make barns and put all my stuff in these barns, right? I'll eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And if you look at what he says, it's all about him. I. Now, if you sat down with the guy, especially in the first century, he probably would have claimed to believe in God. He might even have said, yeah, you know what? I'm very grateful God's given me all this. My point is that it's not like he's necessarily a full-blown atheist. In the first century, there were atheists, but they were very rare. People were far more grateful for all the mysteries around them that they couldn't explain and understood that it would take a powerful designer. So he might even said, yeah, I believe in God. We don't know for sure. But he was a practical atheist for sure. And a practical atheist is someone who can actually be theologically a theist, someone who believes in God, but practically they don't factor God into their life's decisions. Amen. Like in James chapter 4, it says, if you're thinking of moving because you want to move your business somewhere else, you know, the idea is that you think you'll be more profitable. Just don't say, hey, I'm going to move over there. You should say, if the Lord wills, amen. You should be seeking God's will in everything. And that man was going through a thought process that excluded God. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be thankful for every breath that we get from God and every step that we're allowed to take. And we need to recognize him in everything. Amen. And acknowledge him in all our ways so he'll direct our steps. And so he'll get the glory that's due his name. Amen. The Bible talks about God getting the glory that's due his name. Sin is to all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's to not live for God's glory. It's to not give God glory, not only in our words, but in our heart and in our actions. So everything we do and how we live should be for the glory of God. All of our decisions should be, Lord, how can I be a blessing to you? How can I live for you and make you known? And so forth. And so when we see, we got to watch our own thought processes. Because throughout the day, we can end up being practical atheists on certain levels. We could be excluding God from our thoughts. And the things we say, and the things we plan, and the things we do. And we need to live lives of thanksgiving. And we need to recognize that when Jesus spoke about that man, he gave an illustration warning about covetousness. Warning about having a heart that was materialistic. That lived for material things rather than for God. You see. And, you know, it's been said, a lot can be said about how someone spends their money, you know, is how do we live for God? And this isn't a message on giving. This is a message on thanksgiving. But how do we live for God? And what decisions do we make? And who are we? You know what Jesus said about that man? After that man was finished talking about all that he was going to do, what did Jesus say? He died that night, and God said, "Thou fool," right? Now, who's going to get what you have? He says, your soul is now required of you. So that man lost everything the moment he died, because you can't take it with you. We know that. And now all he had was a relationship or lack thereof with God, which was lack thereof. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Remember that? And loses his what? His soul. That man lost his soul. How foolish is it to cling to the things of the world and put God in the back seat, or to just ignore him and say, hey, I'm my own God, when your life can be up at any moment. Amen. And then it's just, you have nothing. Doesn't profit you anything. And what always blows me away is we see with a lot of movie stars and rock stars and political, you know, movers and shakers, we see what happens over and over again. Their lives are short. Their lives are so often disgraceful if they're not short. We're seeing that in Hollywood right now. We're seeing that in politics with all these sexual degenerates coming out, perverts that have been doing things with different women and what have you. I remember Pence? Do you remember how they were mocking Pence? What were they mocking Pence, Vice President Pence, over? He's a professing evangelical Christian. Do you remember what they were mocking him over? Not having dinner with women he wasn't married to alone, right? He was mocked for that. Now who looks good and who looks bad? Amen. I hope and pray he was clean and there's not some weird thing that went on. But I praise God for that. You know, praise God for that policy. Billy Graham, he has gone off in certain areas in his last, you know, his older age in times, but I remember hearing years ago that he would go in whenever he got a hotel and he'd make sure that people went in and cleared the room and made sure no one was waiting for him so there wouldn't be any kind of false accusation, you know? I myself have adopted a policy before I was even a Christian, not to counsel women alone, not to hang out with women alone, nothing like that. That way, if some kind of, you know, obviously, then the worst can't even be accused, you know, because I'm not hanging out with women alone. Does it sometimes inconvenient? No, because it's the way it ought to be, I believe. I don't believe Paul hung out with women alone, hanging out, counseling them in private. But wait a minute, didn't Jesus talk to the Samaritan woman at the well? Yeah, I'm fine with that. Praise God. Publicly, you know. But we have to be careful. Amen. But it's interesting because right now, it's interesting to me that you see the people in the world, those that even gain the world, right? They gain a lot of acclaim. They gain fame. They gain power. They gain money. They gain material things and, you know, all these different things to one degree or another, for instance, rock stars and what have you. But I've shown over and over again from their own quotes, movie stars, that a lot of them admit they're miserable. Amen. And what blows me away, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, there's no profit. But there's not even a profit really in this world that amounts to much. I know they don't have more joy than us believers who are truly trusting in Jesus. Amen. I know they don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So what really blows me away is people that aren't becoming famous actors and rock stars that know about Jesus, but still gain only a tiny part of the world and lose their souls. It's even less worth it then, right? The average person, why would we reject Jesus and all that he has to offer like Esau did in surrendering his birthright for some hot porridge? Doesn't make any sense. And we should be wise. And then, but one reason this happens is people aren't grateful for what we have in Jesus. It happens because the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my what? My strength. If I'm focused on Jesus and my relationship with him, and I derive my joy from knowing him, and the Bible says, let him who sins are not credited to him, to what? Happy is the one whose sins are not credited to them. Amen? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I love those verses along with, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice, said Jesus, that your names are what? Written in heaven. As long as we're able to rejoice and be thankful for our salvation, and we have that joy, it's going to be hard for the enemy to derail us from following Jesus and having us compromise. Amen? So I look at the big picture, eternal life. Why would I want to give that up? When some of Jesus' disciples, actually it says many of his disciples, followed him no longer in John chapter 6, verse 66. Interesting. John 6, 6, 6. Many of his disciples followed him no longer. Jesus turned to Peter and said, will you too go away? Do you remember what Peter said? Where will I go? Where will we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. Amen. And I love that because he's looking at the big picture. Look, you have the words of eternal life. So I like to look at the big picture, but I also look at the smaller picture. Just having a walk with Jesus, man. There's incredible joy. There's incredible love. There's incredible, you know, the blessings that are involved are amazing. And it also makes me think of some other people that were very unthankful. Go to Luke chapter 12. Spend a few minutes in this passage. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I'm sorry. Yeah, Luke chapter 12, verse 13 is the passage that I had already shared with you. But I want to go to chapter 17 now. That was the one on the ungrateful, the man who was ungrateful, said all those things he was going to do, build his barn, what have you. But chapter 17, look at verse 11. While he, speaking of Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Can you imagine? These are lepers, guys. Okay, the worst form of leprosy was so debilitating, was so destructive. In fact, I have Bible encyclopedias that state that these were just nothing more than pretty much like scabies and skin diseases. Good, very conservative Bible encyclopedias that had it wrong in that area. Because now they found the oldest leper that ever lived in Jerusalem. And he had the type of leprosy where you're totally deformed and your fingers, your digits of your fingers fall off, your nose gets caved in, your face sticks out, and it's contagious, and like 1 in 4 people will get it if that you touch. And they did a forensic study on that guy just 5-6 years ago, maybe 9-10 years ago now. I'd have to go and look. And they sent the, because they broke into a ossuary that was sealed. You didn't seal them unless there was something wrong with, like a disease. And they took some of this guy's, what was left of him, out. And they sent it to Canada from Jerusalem. And they'd had forensic studies done it. And sure enough, he had full-blown leprosy, which they thought only had existed in like areas like India and China and what have you. Then they realized the oldest leper they ever found was in Jerusalem in the first century when Jesus was there. Isn't that a trip? I thought, oop, they've got to rewrite those parts of those Bible encyclopedias that I've consulted on that particular issue. Now, it's interesting because if you were a leper, it was like having a sentence of death upon you as soon as you found out you had it. You'd all of a sudden look down at one day and you'd find out someone either tell you there's a mark on you because they didn't have mirrors, weren't as abundant as they are today, and they weren't the same either. They weren't built with sand in the back and give you a crisp picture, or you'd see it on your own body and then it would spread. And before you knew it was a sentence of death. And then you were excluded from the community, from your family, from everyone you loved. You were put in a leper colony so you wouldn't cause other people to be diseased. You were totally excluded and you were on the fast track to an early death. And just cut off. And you were contagious. So people feared you. In fact, in the Bible, you had to yell, leper! When you came within so many feet of a person. If you were on the outskirts of town. And to let them know you were there. You had to put your hand over your mouth. God commanded that, by the way. Put your hand on your mustache if you're a man. Why? God, we tell our children to put their hands over their mouth. Amen? When they cough. Why? Because they're what? They could be what? Contagious. God knew that. That's another example of biomedical pre-science. God knowing what was going on before humans really understood it. And it's interesting because these guys had to be just really hurting, but they heard the Messiah was around and they had heard that he was healing lepers. But you know what? No leper had been recorded to be healed outside of Scripture. It was incurable. You couldn't do it except by divine power, this type of leprosy that we're talking about. And then we go ahead and we look at what happens here. Verse 2, as he entered the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a great short prayer. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going... they were cleansed. A little test of their faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And before he heals them, he says, go and show themselves to the priest. And we don't have time. I'd love to have spent the whole service on this, but I've done that before. So I just want to spend a little bit of time on this story because it's so poignant in Thanksgiving. And as they were going, they were cleansed. In fact, they weren't cleansed until they were going. Amen. And sometimes we just have to cry out in faith, but we don't always get what we cry out for. But as we're obeying the Lord in our walk, later we get what we cry out for. Amen. And the beautiful thing is, even though all of us are sick right now, all of our bodies are returning to the dust. Amen. Ultimately, as we follow Jesus, eventually one day, in the twinkling of an eye, all of our bodies will be changed. Amen. We'll all get our total healing. As we're seeking the Lord, as we're not going to the priest, as we're continuing to seek the high priest, amen. One day, all of us instantaneously will be physically healed. We've already been healed spiritually, amen. We've been forgiven of our sins. But one day, at the resurrection, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then they who are alive will be caught up to meet them with the Lord in the air, amen. And they'll be changed. And the corrupt will put on incorruption. And they were cleansed. Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. I love this so much, man. That verse right there is so bittersweet to me. It's so sweet because this guy is glorifying the Lord with a what? Loud voice. He's grateful for his salvation. Amen. He's grateful that he's been healed. But the bitter part is the first part of verse 15. Now what? One of them. Just one of them. when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, amen. Let's not be afraid to shout his praises, amen. The Bible says, shout in the Lord with a voice of triumph, amen. We should be grateful and we need to lift our voices in song. Well, I don't sing very good. I don't care how good you sing. It's a command, amen. My grandchildren don't sing great, but man, it sure blesses my heart when I hear them, amen. And I'd rather hear them than have them say, well, I don't sing very good. How much more does God want to hear our voices? Amen. We're his kids. Amen. Lift up your voices in praise. He shouted. He cried out with a loud voice. He was so, I mean, can you imagine? You have leprosy. You're excluded from everybody. You have this terminal disease, a sentence of death. You're contagious. People don't want to be around you. You're despised. You have no real means. You're basically, your life seems totally over. And then instantaneously, the Messiah heals you. He says, go and tell the priest, and you walk away. You're like, I'm not healed, but okay. He said to do it. I'm going to listen. And on the way, you're looking at your buddies and stuff, and all of a sudden they look better than anybody else at that point because their skin's probably perfectly new, like a baby's or something. And then you look down at your hands that they're shriveled up and the digits that are gone, and your fingers spring back or whatever's happened. You start to have new energy, you know. You feel like you have been mounting up with wings like eagles. You might even start to run and not faint. Amen. And walk and not grow weary. And these men had new strength. And what it kind of trips me out to think about these guys, because they must have the most incredible conversation. But you look and read this, you go on to read in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God, who's giving glory to God, with a loud voice, verse 16. And he fell on his face at his feet, that is at the feet of Jesus, giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks to him. And I love this. And he was a what? A Samaritan. That's not an accident. That's the Samaritan finding the Messiah, the half-breeds that were considered pagans by the rest of the Jews. And who knows what the others were, probably all Jewish. And this Samaritan, it's pointed out that he was Samaritan, is the one that's incredibly grateful. There's a lot we can learn from that, remember? I don't want to go into all the things we can learn from that, but and talk about all the scriptures, but you remember the Good Samaritan? Remember the idea of hatred between the races and, you know, and so forth? And this is an emphasis. I love this Gospel of Luke because it emphasizes people outside of people that you might imagine being able to get right with God. Get right with God. And that we need to recognize that Jesus died for everyone. Amen. He loves everyone. Wills that all would be saved, right? Now, what's interesting here is he doesn't just shout and glorify God. He falls on his face before Jesus' feet. And I believe personally that we need more, personally, my conviction is we need more demonstrable worship. I'm not talking about swinging from chandeliers, foaming at the mouth, bouncing off of walls and doing weird things and barking like dogs and growling like and laughing like hyenas. And I've got a lot of that stuff recorded from just bizarro world where it's not really even Christianity. It just gets way out there. But I'm talking about biblical things like lifting our voices in praise. Amen. Like crying out to God, like getting on our knees and worshiping him. I think it was last week or so, I encouraged everybody to get on their knees to worship the Lord, to praise him. And it breaks my heart when you see Muslims get on their faces a few times a day for a God who does not have a son, a God who is not truly a father, a God that did not so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we have the one true God. And we are less grateful. I'm not saying they're all grateful. A lot of them do it out of bondage and out of its religiosity. But guess what? We should be so grateful. Amen. Because we were doomed. We were doomed. And now we have life. And in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give what? Glory to God except this foreigner? The implication is the others were Jews. And only the foreigner came back to give glory to God. Verse 19, and he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Wow. You know, this guy was doubly blessed. Amen. Triply blessed. I mean, he comes back to give thanks. And you know what? When he gives thanks, you know what happens? He finds himself in the presence of who? Of Jesus. And it reminds me, too, of when Jesus said he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Here he healed 10, but he got one. This guy was not only blessed physically, but he was blessed how? Spiritually. Amen. His story is here, and millions have read his story. But we don't know anything about who the other 9 were. Isn't that interesting? They're long forgotten. And God, who do we want to identify with, guys? A lot of us are foreigners. Not many of us are Jews. We're a lot like the Samaritan. We're considered the goyim, you know, the Gentiles, the heathen, the pagans. And now we've come to Jesus and we're glorifying him. Amen. And one day all of us will fall at his feet and praise him. Amen. In heaven forever. It's a beautiful reality. We want to be like that Samaritan, amen? And when 9 people go the other way, we want to be in the 10% that stick to Jesus, amen? And continue to give him thanks, amen? And I'll tell you what, if Trump is upset and he's saying, hey, you know, Mr. Ball should have been thankful because he'd be visiting his kid in prison in China for years. He should be grateful that he's been set free. How much more should we be grateful that we've been set free from an eternity in hell, amen? We should be far more grateful. But are we? And do we say so? And do we lift up the name of Jesus? And do we get excited about him to people? And do we share with people what an awesome Savior we have? Amen? Do we let them know what he's done in our lives? We ought to be. How can people get saved if you're not going to share the gospel with them? Amen? Let them know. Give them your testimony. This guy's a living testimony. You see, now it's interesting to me that he gave thanks, even though the sense of death had been lifted. That's why he gave thanks. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go there. He had the sentence of death lifted from him. 2 Corinthians, and look what he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was just looking at this earlier today, and I thought, this is great. It fits really well with what I'm reading with regard to the leper. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's blessing God. He's glorifying God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. By the way, how many of you have been afflicted, have gone through something painful, and the Lord's helped you through it and given you comfort in it? Amen? I love this. I encourage people when they go through things that God wants to use their scars so they can minister to other people that go through the same thing later. Because God, he calls the God of all comfort, but he comforts us in our affliction. And he says he does this not only because he loves us and wants to comfort us, but so that we can what? Comfort others in their affliction. Amen. So how many of you realize that God wants to use you when you go through something, and he gets you through something to be an example so you can encourage others who are like, I'm going through something really harsh right now. You can say, hey, you know, look at my scars. I went through the same thing, but seek Jesus through it. Pray with them and encourage them. Keep their eyes on Jesus and get them through it. And then let them know that they'll be used by God to comfort others in the future. Amen. That's how the Lord works. Can you see the ministry of this leper that got healed, the Samaritan guy, afterwards? Do you think people might listen to him? You know, well, what happened to you, man? I just realized you had this really terrible skin disease. You disappeared. Yeah. Did you see me that I was disfigured and the Lord healed me, you know? Healed you. Yeah. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, Mashiach, the Messiah. And he healed me. If you come to him, he'll heal you too. So I just come to him and I'll be healed. You can go to other lepers, right? And you can let them know you may be healed here or in the future, but you'll be healed sometime. Because look what he did, man, to me. And that same Jesus died on the cross. And he rose again. And he conquered death, which is evidence of the resurrection. And he promised that I'll turn to the grave again. I'm going to go back to the dust, but I'm going to rise again. And I know it's true. And you'll be resurrected in the future. And we all have that testimony in ourselves. In fact, look what Paul says. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life, thought they would die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves. And it's interesting, I was looking up that Greek word, sentence of death, and I found out it's never used anywhere in the New Testament. It's a unique word, but it's a medical term that's given by a doctor that you're going to die. Your situation is terminal. Some commentators think that perhaps Paul got that term from, because it's not a very common term, got it from Dr. Luke. We don't know. But Paul was saying we had the sentence of death so that we would not what? Trust in ourselves. Remember the Bible says, cursed is the one who trusts in the flesh. Amen. Sometimes God will let you go through something where you almost die, or you feel like you're going to die, or you feel it's a hopeless situation. So you learn not to trust in yourself. Amen. So you learn to trust in the Lord. Indeed, verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In other words, we would have to ultimately trust in the resurrection, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet what? Deliver us. And what's interesting is Paul did get the sentence of death, and he was executed under Nero, and his head was chopped off. Yet, wait a minute, Paul says, will yet be delivered. How? Through what? What does he mention? The resurrection, that was his hope. Not to just get out of every problem, but eventually he knew he was going to go to the grave. And God showed him that he was going to die. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And look what he says in verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that what? So that what? Thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul's deliverance, having had the sentence of death upon him, should have brought thanksgiving to the churches. All of us have the sentence of death upon us. Amen. And Jesus paid the price. Amen. We should be continually giving thanks for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We should also be giving thanks because if we were lepers, what would happen after you were cured of your leprosy? You could then rejoin who? Your family, your friends. With us, we rejoin who? The family of God. Amen. And we have fellowship one with another. And I don't know about you, but I remember as a new Christian, I didn't know any Christians. No one shared the gospel with me, what Jesus did for me, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That I need to repent and get right with God. So when I became a Christian, I shared the gospel with my family members, but they were all very resistant at first, one way or another. I had fellowship with no one, but I would pray, our Father, who art in heaven, and I'd wonder, who is our? Really, no kidding. Who's our? I don't know anybody that's part of the our but me, and I know they're out there, and I long to be with other Christians. Because I was so in love with Jesus, I turned my back on the world system. I was alienated to a degree from my family because I was cured of my leprosy. I was leaving the leper colony to a degree. Amen. And I was like, I need to find who these group of our are. I need to find who our are. Who are they? You know? And I began praying the Lord would show me other Christians. I was just turning 18 or so. And I didn't know any Christians. And I couldn't believe it when I first met some Christians. I went to a youth group at Church of the Living Christ. And I walked in, and there were 45, 50 young people praising God. Hallelujah. Many of them lifting their hands in worship, tears streaming down some of their faces. And I slowly said, that's what I want to do with them. I want to worship God like that. I have a song in my heart. Now I know, I didn't know any Christian songs. And it was so easy to just start singing praise songs and just express my love to God. But you know what? Tears would flow down my cheeks over and over again. The chills, good chills, you know, because it was something incredible about my faith being so new and seeing all these other young people that love Jesus, that wanted to, you know, not all of them were real, I'm sure, but many of them were sincere. And I began to fellowship with different believers. And before I knew it, I was closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ than my brothers and sisters at my house and my mom and my dad. Because when I saw my mom and my dad or my brother and my three sisters, it might be high. It might not be high before I was saved. It might be yelling and screaming, whatever else was going on at that house. Then when I got saved, I was sharing the gospel with them. But you know, when I saw my brothers and sisters, I couldn't help but go up and give them big hugs, you know? In fact, in this fellowship, we still hug to this day. This fellowship came sometime later, but it started out of a Bible study at the house. And most fellowships you go in, you don't get a big hug. But we set the tone by the grace of God early on when it was just a Bible study. Man, the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We didn't have to preach that. And that was like, go the extra mile with your brothers and sisters. Amen. So I said, man, a holy kiss in our day might look kind of, you kiss another guy when you're saying goodbye at a restaurant, it ain't going to look like a witness necessarily in our culture, right? Even then, that stuff was starting to come up a lot. So it's a big hug, man. And you know what? I felt closer instantly to my brothers and sisters in Christ than my own family. And how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, amen? And the cross, I love this song, the cross before me, the world behind me, amen? And I hoped and prayed my family would come along. And then one by one, you know, my sister Patty, my mom, my brother Tom, sister Peggy, sister Kathy, my dad, pray for him. He's coming here. He just turned 91 a little bit ago. He just started coming not long ago. But pray for him, amen, that he knows Jesus. But one by one, they began to come. And guess what? I was able to hug them like I could hug my brothers and sisters at church. You know? And I hugged my dad that way, not knowing if he'd been born again. Even now, I just love him, you know? But I'll tell you what a difference it made when I came to know who the our are. Amen? Our Father. And then all of a sudden, I was able to pray with other people. And man, I still talk to some of my old friends. And Mike Weber was just here. He lives up in Washington, just visiting a few weeks back, and he brought up how we would go up to walk the hills. Man, I've hiked ever since before I was saved, and after I got saved, I'd bring some brothers up, man, and we'd just sing praise songs. The fog would roll in, and we'd just be worshiping God instead of going up there getting high like I used to. Now I'm singing to Jesus with brothers and sisters that just love the Lord, you know? What a beautiful, wow. And I have those great memories, but you know what? Every day is a new memory in Jesus, amen? Because guess what? I know who our are, and we are them, amen? And you should be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I was just reading about a man named Muhammad who was saved in an African nation, and everybody around him is Muslim, except him, because he became a Christian through a Christian radio broadcast where he requested some literature and got saved. But he wrote letters trying to find if there was any other Christians he could ever meet up with. Finally, a British guy got a hold of him, let him know that he wanted to meet him and that he was his brother in Christ. And they met. And he was overjoyed to find another brother. And that's him struggling and trying to find another brother to be with, like I had early on in my walk. But now we have all our brothers and sisters. We have all kinds of brothers and sisters. Amen. We have one another. Should we not be grateful? We should be incredibly grateful for our brothers and sisters. In fact, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, talking about the other believers. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ that says, dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen. So we are no longer dead. We should be thankful that we have new life. Amen. We should be thankful that we have fellowship. We should be thankful for one another. We should be thankful that we're not excluded from the Lord anymore. And lastly, because I want to make this a short message, it's Thanksgiving. I want you to be able to get home at a good time and just be thankful. But he was no longer contagious. Amen. Do you realize how important that is? You realize how wonderful it is not to be contagious? Remember before we were saved, Jesus says, he that's not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me, what? Scatters abroad. So if we're not for Christ, we're against him. We're antichrists. If we're not gathering with him into the kingdom, guess what we're doing? We're having a scattering destructive effect just by being alive. Ooh, that's serious stuff. In other words, our sin was contagious. Amen. Bible says one sinner can do much harm. Amen. But when we came to Jesus, guess what? Now we don't scatter. We what? We gather now. Now we're contagious in another way. Amen. We're contagious with the light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Who lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel? He said, you should be like a city on a hill. Amen. That gives brightness to everyone around it. Amen. And we're supposed to be salt. He says, what good is the salt if it loses its savor? But to be thrown on the dung heap and trampled underfoot. But we're supposed to be the salt of the world. And salt, I mean, salt was more important than precious gems. Salt, that's where you got the word salary. That's how the Roman soldiers were paid. Salaries from the word salt. Because salt was a preservative. It would preserve your meat. It would do all kinds of wonderful things for you. It was very valuable. Mineral. Not just tasting good. Lot was salt. Amen. God would have destroyed Sodom even sooner. Right? But he had to pull Lot and his family out. Then he destroyed Sodom. If some of the atheists and the Satanists and so forth had their wish and all the Christians were killed, this world would be over in no time if all the Christians were gone. God's preserving it, and he's winning more people to himself. Amen. But we're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to walk in integrity. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. Amen. We're supposed to live in godliness. And we're supposed to be contagious for Jesus now. Amen. Are you being contagious? Are you trying to rub against other people in a good way? Now, the funny thing is, before we're Christians, the other Christians that you know, they're the lepers. Isn't that interesting? And after you become a Christian, you're almost leprous to the way the world looks at you. Isn't that interesting? Deep down, they know. Deep down, they know there's a God. Deep down, they know there's morality, there's a conscience they have. Deep down, they admire you on certain levels. But because they're convicted, they hate your witness if you're a godly believer, if you're truly following Jesus. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, will suffer what? Persecution. Amen. So I want to encourage you. Because I've known, before I was pastoring, I worked a number of jobs in the secular world. And there's a number of times non-believers came to me when they were going through something, you know? They might not even talk to me much. I might not know them very well, but they're going through something. They knew I was the guy to talk to. Now I meet non-believers in the world, in places I might frequent or go, and I just try to shine the light of Jesus, you know? And sometimes they're open, sometimes they're not as open, you know? There's one place I go and eat, and both the chefs go to church now, the main chefs. They told me, hey, Joe, and I say, hey, will you go to Blessed Hope Chapel? I want you to become a member of our fellowship. Never, ever said that. I just shine the light of Jesus. Just love those guys. They're the two main chefs at this restaurant. Three, actually. All three have claimed to be Christians. One claimed to already be a believer. He came lately. He's visited our fellowship. I never asked him to come. Not that that's a bad thing. But the other two started going to church, totally different churches, both following Christ. And they've let me know more than once that because of things I've shared with them, it encouraged them to want to follow Jesus. They became believers, you know. Unfortunately, one of them just moved to another restaurant. So he's a traitor. No, I'm just kidding. He's a great guy, but went to work with his brother in another town. But just from being a believer and just loving people, just be a sincere follower of Jesus and you'll affect people. And you may not even see somebody get converted. But there will be a number of people that are impacted by your life. And there will be a number of conversions that take place because of your witness in the long run, whether you see it or not. Remember Jesus talked about, he said, I'm the sower, right? The sower went out to sow the seed. The Son of Man, he said, basically when he said the Son of Man went out to sow seed in the parable of the sower, he's saying, I'm the sower. But Jesus is gone. How is he the sower? We're the body of Christ. That means we're his what? Hands and his feet. So as you share the gospel, sometimes that seed will come to germination and sometimes it will not. But guess what? If you are a Christian and you're sowing the seed of the gospel by handing out tracts, by sharing the gospel with people, it's virtually guaranteed that there will be people that get saved through your witness in time. Because you can't go around sowing seeds all your life and not have some fruit. Amen? There's going to be some fruition. Amen? And a lot of people don't even know it until they get to heaven. Then they'll see people that are saved because of their witness. So be encouraged in that. Amen? I mean, there might be that one guy that fishes for 50 years of his life and never pulls up a fish. It's possible, but not what? Likely. Not if he's going where there's fish. And there's fish all around us, unless you're in the Antarctica on this area where you can't reach anybody. Then make some phone calls. Amen. Do something. Amen. So let's be contagious for Jesus. Amen. And let's be thankful that we have new life. Let's be thankful that we've been cured of our spiritual leprosy. You know what they called the lepers in the past? The walking dead. Amen. That's what we all are without Jesus. In Adam, people are born. People fall short of God's glory. We're dead in our sins, separated from God. Amen. In Christ, we have new life. Can you imagine if you were walking around as a leper? And you were just doomed and you were separated and all of a sudden you're healed like a zombie. That's how they were viewed. And all of a sudden you're accepted in God's house. Would you be thankful? Well, guess what? That is what's happened to you and me. Amen. We were separated from God. We have a sense of death upon us. We now have new life. We're now brought into fellowship with God. We should be eternally grateful. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to encourage everybody to just, you know, get in groups of three or four. And just get a circle and just pray prayers of thanksgiving. If someone has a need, you can lift that up too. But pray, so just give some thanks, just circles of four or five people, and just spend a few minutes before you leave and give thanks to God, amen, for anything you can think of that you can be thankful for. Can we do that? That's the least we could do, amen? Praise God. Let's do it. Amen.